Father, as we open the Bible, we ask for your presence to be with us, that you would teach and bless this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you've had the privilege of ever being to the ancient Near East, or if you've at least had the privilege of seeing photographs of that landscape, you know that is very brutal territory. Dry, hot, dusty. And the kind of brutality and the difficulty of that landscape actually shapes the culture. It shapes the way people use language. So, for example, imagine raising your children in a place where there is almost no running water. Imagine raising your children in a place where there is very little land that you can farm. So they would very carefully instruct and remind their children to stay on the path. A little bit like we remind our kids to look both ways before you cross the street. But instead of, you know, crosswalks and a relatively safe environment, you live in a world where either you know where the next oasis is and you live, or you get off track and you don't make it to the next oasis and you die. In ancient Near Eastern culture, staying on the path was an absolute essential quality that parents taught their kids. This on-the-path language is used very frequently in Scripture. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17, Debbie's running to clear the background slide. It says this, "Now I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles." Now, notice the language, you must no longer, what's that word there? Walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. Paul has spent all of chapter 1, all of chapter 2, 3, and 4 telling us about what Jesus Christ means to us and what Jesus Christ has done for us. Now here, Paul is transitioning in earnest to beginning to talk about the Christian life. And what Paul says here is he calls us to walk in the path of the gospel. He calls us to no longer walk in the path of the Gentiles. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read a phrase like that, you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, I expect, and I would assume that you do too, that immediately there would be a list. Do this, don't do that. You know, I mean, that's the kind of thing that I would expect. And shockingly, the apostle does not give a list. I want you to notice, I'm going to read through several verses somewhat quickly here, and I want you to notice the language that is used. "Now I say and testify in the Lord, you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their," help me out here, what's that word? "Minds. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the," what's that word? "Ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts, having lost sensitivity." Now, I want you to notice, as Paul is discussing this call to no longer walk in the path of the Gentiles, Paul says, first and foremost, that there is a problem not with their actions, the problem is with their what? With their minds. And now, after Paul discusses this problem with the mind and the lack of knowledge, he says they lost sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. Now, after Paul talks about the problem with the mind, he then starts to talk about the actions. Now, how many of you have ever been to a Chuck E. Cheese's and have played whack-a-mole? Go ahead and raise your hands. All of you that have been to a Chuck E. Cheese, you could have played whack-a-mole someplace else. Okay, I see about half the hands going up. There's a little bit of a generation divide on this question. Okay, whack-a-mole is a wonderful game. it's sort of a box about this big, and little plastic moles pop up out of holes. And the goal is, when a mole pops up, it is to take a mallet and whack the mole, okay? And the problem is that just as soon as your eye catches the mole, you go to whack it, guess what it does? It drops back down into the ground. And so then it pops up somewhere else, and you go there, and it drops down, and it goes somewhere else, and you get the gist of it. And I was thinking about this, and a lot of us relate to sin in our lives like whack-a-mole. I can identify with this. I thought of this as I was wrestling with something in my own life. How many of you ever had a problem, an issue, and you concentrated on that problem and issue? And you know, I'm a Christian. So if I got something popping up into my life, what do I need to do? I need to whack that mole, right? But the problem is, while I'm whacking that mole and concentrating on this mole, and maybe even whacking that mole, another one pops up over here. Then when I go to whack that mole, this one pops right back up. You follow the story. How many of you can identify with a little whack-a-mole in your life? Okay, I'm glad to know that I'm not the only one. Fascinatingly, Paul understands the futility of this approach to living life. Because it's really frustrating to live life like that. You know how much work it takes. I mean, part of the pleasure of the game whack-a-mole is how frustrating it is. Because it pops up and you strike and it's not there, and then it's over here and strike and now it's there. And when we live our lives like that, it becomes extremely exhausting. Now, I want you to see something here, church. Paul is concerned that the church not live a life of impurity. Paul is concerned that the church not live a life of greed. Paul is concerned about that, but you need to understand something. It is our identity, follow me here, church, it is our identity that drives our behavior. Okay, you didn't get it. That's all right. It's all right. It is our identity that drives our behavior. So Paul says this, okay, church, I don't want you to live or walk like the Gentiles. Okay? But I'm not going to talk about how they live. I'm going to actually talk about the futility of their minds. They're darkened in their what? Understanding. They are separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Because of their separation, because of their lack of understanding, because of the futility of their thoughts, because of the ignorance that's in them, they have lost sensitivity and have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in impurity and greed. The impurity and the greed are symptoms, not causes. And as long as a religion is a whack-a-mole religion focused on symptoms, you will never have a sense of liberty in your experience. Okay, let me make this practical. Why do you feel a need to drink? What unresolved pain and trauma is there in your life that makes you feel like you can't be happy without some help? You follow me here, church? Okay? Why are you so lonely that you go to the internet to see those things that make you feel that way? what's going on deep within who you are, your identity, that makes you need to pursue pleasure in the way that you do. You follow me here today, church. I'm sorry. Can you forgive me for trying to be so practical here today? I guess I'm not so proud of who we are as a church, although I am proud of us as a church. I love this church, and I love you, and I'm so grateful to be a part of it. But I'm not so proud of our church as to imagine that I'm the only one that struggles with whack-a-mole. You following me here, church? So what it is, what I've discovered in my own life that has given me some degree of liberty, not all the time, but some degree of liberty, is this question not of how can I beat down every little sin that comes up and how can I whack that mole. The thing that has really been at work in my life, even very recently, is this idea that my identity, who I am in Jesus. And once I kind of drill down onto the reality of who I am in Jesus, and I have those deepest inner needs met by Jesus, then those greed, that greed and impurity and all the kinds of things that Paul talks about, those moles seem to be popping up a little less. You following me what I'm saying here, church? You see, it is our identity that drives our behavior. And so Paul says to the church, "Church, I don't want you to behave like Gentiles, but I want you to understand something about the way the Gentiles behave. Their behavior is not the concern. The concern is the ignorance that drives the behavior. The concern is the lack of understanding that drives the behavior." And so, church, today, it is so easy to be in whack-a-mole Christianity. And let me tell you, do you know how many of you ever gotten really exhausted by your Christianity while you were playing whack-a-mole? Yeah, I see some hands going up. It's fatiguing. It's exhausting. Some of us sometimes is like, I'm so tired of playing whack-a-mole, I'm just going to forget about it. Do what I want. Now, what does Paul say? Paul says, look, guys, I don't want you to live like the Gentiles. Don't walk like them. They don't get it. They're in the futility of mind. They don't understand. They're separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them due to their hardening of their hearts. They've lost that sensitivity. They've given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. Paul says, that, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in Him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. Now, church, I want you to understand something, and this is my passion. I want you to understand the truth that is yours in Jesus, and what have we learned in Ephesians? I'm not going to put it up on the screen. I'm just going to summarize it very carefully and quickly for you. Paul says in Ephesians 1 that you are blessed in Christ with every spiritual blessing in Christ. God, He chose us in Christ before the creation of the world. So in Christ you are blessed. In Christ you are chosen. It says this, He chose us before the creation of the world. In love He predestined us for adoption. We have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our sins. He lavished on us. It says that we are chosen and been predestined according to His plan. It says in Ephesians 2, we've been saved by grace. That's the truth in Jesus, amen? Okay, now, I'm Nathan Renner. My dad, Steve Renner. My grandfather, Gordon Renner. My great-grandfather, Wiltsey Renner. Okay. We're all short and stocky dudes. Three cousins, they're Renners. They're all Navy SEALs. They're short and stockier. Like my height, but
Huge. Okay.
Interesting. You keep going back. And who do we get to? We get to Adam, our first father. And what happened with Adam? Adam fell and Eve fell. And when Adam and Eve fell, they had a new identity. The moment they sinned, their identity was changed, right? The moment they sinned, all of a sudden they look at themselves and they're like, whoa, we're naked. Something's happened to our conception of who we are. You get this. Something's happened to our conception of who we are. What kind of person are you? Are you a loved person? Are you a person that God has chosen and predestined to be a part of his family? Are you a person saved by grace? Are you a person that God has welcomed into the... Like, what do you think about yourself? That's what Paul is saying here. Paul is saying, look, these people don't understand who they are in Jesus, and that has led them to make decisions and live a life in a way that is not good. But you get the truth of your identity. You know who you are in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your, what's it say here? Put off your old self. The word there, self, old man in the original, it is your identity, who you are in Adam. Your identity as a fallen sinner, you put that off, which is being corrupted because of its evil desires and being made new in the attitude of your minds. And you put on your new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, Paul does the same thing that he did when he's talking about not living the bad life. He says they live the bad life because they don't understand. And that's what causes this fruit. And so you put on the new life. And the result is you live out the truth of who you are. Okay, now, church, I just want you to follow this. What Paul is saying here in Ephesians 4 is this. What you believe about yourself will determine how you live. Yes, you heard what Henry Ford said, right? You've heard this before. Whether you believe you can or you can't, you're right. That's kind of what Paul is saying. If your identity is this, you will carry out that lifestyle. But if your identity is that, you will carry out that lifestyle. So he says, you've put off that old identity, who you are as a fallen sinner, and you've put on your new identity in Christ as a person who is loved and accepted and forgiven and redeemed and saved. And now, verse 25, therefore each of you must now live that out in his or her life. Therefore each of you must put off falsehood. And I like what Paul does here. He builds most of these in little couplets, okay? So you must put off falsehood, and instead of falsehood, you must speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. Paul says, speak truthfully, put off lying. If you're angry, don't let the devil have a foothold in your life. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. I like that. If you steal, work and give. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, only that which is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Whenever I read that one, that's the one that gets me. Bitterness. You know, it's interesting. A few years ago, I developed asthma. And I got angry about it, actually. I'm kind of embarrassed to tell you, but I got angry about it because my dad was a smoker. And the research shows that if you're raised in a home with a smoker, you're more likely to have children who are asthmatics. So when I was diagnosed with this, I really had a fight on my hands. You know what I mean? I was mad at both my parents, actually. In fact, interestingly enough, I was actually not just angry at my dad. I was also angry at my mom because my mom had three children. She smoked while she was pregnant with me. She just couldn't get over it. But she didn't when she had the other two. I was kind of bitter. Forgive me for being real here this morning. So Paul here is telling us about our identity. And he says, don't live like Gentiles. They live out their identity. Live like Jesus. Live like a Christian. Live out that identity. And what does that look like? Well, it means if you're used to not telling the truth, start telling the truth. It means that if you're flying off the handle angry and giving the devil a place in your life, stop that. It means that if you've been a thief, instead work and give. It means that if you're bitter and angry and brawling, leave it aside. Now listen to this. This is really important here, church. Be kind and compassionate to each other, forgiving each other, just as in Christ, God, what? Wow. Do you know what the key to getting rid of bitterness and anger is? Brawling and slander? Church, I can tell you what it isn't. It is not whack-a-mole. Right? When you're feeling bitter, do you ever get over your bitterness by saying, whack, 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 don't be bitter? Right? When you've been hurt and wounded, do you get over it with the preacher saying, stop feeling hurt? Right? What Paul says here is this, church, we've got to get this. Paul says that our identity drives our actions. Our identity drives our actions, and so what is it that gives us the actions that we want? If we want to have no bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, if we want to get rid of those things, what do we need? Paul says to be kind and compassionate, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Now look, Jesus doesn't kind of forgive you. Some of us, how many of you live your lives kind of forgiven? Don't raise your hands. How many of you live, come on now, how many of you live your lives sort of forgiven? Okay. Just kind of. Church, if you're just kind of forgiven and sort of forgiven, you will just kinda and sorta be able to give forgiveness. You hear me? Church, you know what I want for you? I want you to be released today to live lives free from bitterness and anger. I want you to be free to live lives of truth and righteousness. I want you to be liberated so that the whack-a-mole stuff that's just popping up and whack, pops up and whacks, pops up and whacks. I want you to be free from that. And I know there is only one way, and it is not by wrestling and fighting and struggling and I'm going to do better next time. For those of you that run around in Seventh-day Adventist circles, there's this classic line by Ellen White. She says, "Our promises and resolutions to do better are like ropes made out of sand." Okay. How many have been trying to pull yourself out of the gutter for decades with ropes made out of sands? You promised yourself, "I'm going to do better next time." What does Paul say? Identity drives action. So why is it? Why is it that I can only kind of forgive? Because I have not been really forgiven. So what do I need to do? I need to embrace the radical forgiveness of Jesus Christ. Amen? I need to embrace my true identity. And when I forgive those that have wounded me, I might find that I can be happy without help from the bottle of pills. When I receive what it is that Jesus has done for me completely and totally, and I just stand before God completely and totally clean, completely and totally forgiven, completely and totally welcomed, completely and totally just wrapped up like a brand new baby in the arms of a loving mother, when I am received by God in that way, and I am welcomed by God in that way, and I'm at home by God in that way, when I am forgiven, not just kind of forgiven, but I mean released completely, friends, totally freed, not because of me, but because of Jesus crucified on the cross, and I just experience that wave after wave after wave of the goodness of God and the grace of God in my life, and I know that I am being treated tenderly and kindly and lovingly and forgiven completely and rescued by the grace of God. I am able to release that bitterness and that anger. I'm able to be happy without having to go to the internet and find pictures or open the bottle of pills or pop another bottle of wine. I don't need help being happy because I'm free. Church, this is what I want. I really want us free people. I want us to embrace who we really are in Jesus so that we're not trying to satisfy ourselves. Paul says it, be compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God.